open, if you will, to the Gospel of John. We will be in chapter 8. And while you are turning there, I will pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity for us to gather together, for us to look at your word, for us to read your gospel, the good news. And Lord, we'd ask that you would speak to us this morning and that we would be transformed because we have been in your presence. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. Well, just to give you a little bit of context of where we are this morning in our review of the Gospel of John, a few weeks ago, we had looked at the beginning of John chapter 8, and this was where the authorities had brought the woman who had been caught in adultery to Jesus, and in that they were attempting to trap him, and by the time that exchange was done, all of the accusers had left, and Jesus was left alone with the woman who he encouraged to go and to sin no more. And then last week, we looked, having completed our Advent series, we returned to John chapter 8, and we looked at where Jesus had his second of seven I am statements in the Gospel of John, and this is where he declared himself to be the light of the world. And this was in Jerusalem. This was in the, Jesus was teaching in the treasury, which is in the court of the women, and this came at the conclusion of the Feast of Tabernacles, and we spoke of the imagery of light and darkness, which is a theme that goes throughout the Gospel of John. John also repeats that in his epistle, but this was a time where the light from the menorahs would have illuminated all of Jerusalem, and it was in that context that Jesus declares to his hearers, I am the light of the world. And that brings us to this morning's passage. We will pick up with verse 31, and we will go through the end of the chapter. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you truly are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself up to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not 50, yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This is God's word. So this morning we see Jesus' claims about himself. In verses 31 through 36, we see what it means to be Jesus' disciple. And right off the bat, in verse 31, Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. This word abide will be a recurring theme also in the Gospel of John. We'll see it multiple times in John chapter 15 when Jesus says that if you abide in him. That Greek word meno is to be held or to be kept continually. So this verb of abide, meaning to remain, it's an active verb. It's an ongoing verb. And Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you truly are my disciples. And this reminds me of what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6 when the Lord says to the Israelites, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is what it means to abide in his word, to have it permeating your entire existence throughout the day, throughout the week. Now, the beginning of a new year is a perfect opportunity for me to encourage each one of you to be in God's word on a regular basis. There is no better time than the present to begin the discipline of daily scripture reading. There are lots of guides available. You can read from Genesis to Revelation over the course of the year. You can have a reading plan that has a fourfold approach where each day you're reading from wisdom literature, and then you're reading historical literature, and then you're reading from the New Testament. There are multiple ways for you to consume God's word on a regular basis, to abide in it, to dwell in it, to remain in it, as a declaration and a demonstration of the fact that you are his disciple. And then in verse 32, Jesus says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, that word truth in the Greek, aletheia, is the same word that Jesus uses in John chapter 14, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so what is this truth? Jesus is truth. And in today's day and age, there are a lot of conflicting pundits that will appear on TV and will write op-eds that are published. And there is a debate over what is truth. And even there are some in our postmodern era which question if there even is an absolute truth. But Jesus here declares himself that he is the truth. And knowing him will set you free. Well, another thing that we see here is a theme which is continued throughout the New Testament. The apostles, as they wrote the letters to the churches, Peter, in his letter, writes, live as people who are free, he says in 1 Peter chapter 2. In Paul's letter to the church in Galatia, he says that we are called to freedom. So this is indicative of who it is that God has called us to be. But as we continue on in verses 31 through 36, we see this argument, this opposition from the Jews who just moments ago, in verse 30, which we ended with last week, it says, and as he was saying these things, many believed in him. And we pick up at the beginning of today's passage, it says, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him. And their response is, we have never been enslaved to anyone. Well, this is a very interesting argument coming from these Israelites, because this could really be characterized as revisionist history. Because if they understood their history as children of Abraham, they would recognize that they had been enslaved to the Egyptians. They had been enslaved to the Assyrians. They had been enslaved to the Babylonians and enslaved to the Persians. And yet, here at this moment, they are under Roman rule. Fast forward a couple chapters in the book of John, and you'll see that the Jews needed permission of the Roman rulers to crucify Jesus on Golgotha. So they claim that they have never been enslaved, and that's really, really very short-sighted of them. In fact, for ones who claim their hope and their solid ground as being children of Abraham, they seem to have conveniently overlooked some of the Mosaic covenant, which we find in Deuteronomy chapter 28, because the first 14 verses promise God's blessing and great prosperity if God's people obey the law and keep their covenant with God. And yet the final 54 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 28 spell out certain consequences of Israel's disobedience. We read, the Lord will bring you and your king, whom you set over you, to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone. And you shall become a horror, a proverb, and a byword among all the peoples where the Lord will lead you away. So they are currently in slavery to the Romans. Previously, they have been in slavery to multiple other human leaders, and they just don't recognize their condition. And so what it means to be a disciple in verses 31 to 36, it means, first of all, that you are abide in his word, that you will obey him. And the second is you need to have a transformed life. If our life hasn't been transformed or we aren't obeying him, then Jesus is quite clear here that we're not his disciple. Continuing with the passage, we see in verses 37 to 47 that the Jews could be best characterized as being in a lost condition. And again, in verse 37, they are going to focus on their ancestry, and they are going to again call back the fact that they are children of Abraham. And there's this interesting statement at the end of verse 37 where Jesus says, I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. Now, if you just were to open up the Gospel of John and just come to our passage today in John chapter 8, this seems like a rather out of place statement for Jesus to say, you seek to kill me. But this is why I so appreciate the fact that we are going through the entire Gospel of John exegetically, verse by verse, passage by passage, because back in September, during his sermon, The Authority of Jesus, when our pastor was looking at John chapter 5, we read, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. So if you just dive into today's dialogue and you look at the back and forth between Jesus and these Jews who had started to believe in him, it seems odd that all of a sudden Jesus says, "You're trying to kill me." But if we look in the greater context of the time in which Jesus was speaking and continuing to teach, then you would understand that this doesn't come out of left field, that this is very consistent with what has been happening so far. And it's pretty clear that although they claim to be the sons of Abraham, they are not following Abraham's example. In verse 40, Jesus makes it clear that they, if they were Abraham's children, spiritual children, that they would do his deeds. And what are the deeds that Abraham did? Because again, we don't believe in salvation through works. So when we start talking about the works or the deeds, Abraham was characterized by faith. We see this as we read through Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. Repeatedly, it talks about Abraham by faith, by faith, by faith. This is the spiritual heritage that Jesus is saying, if you truly were Abraham's children, you would be believing in me. And yet, instead, they are trying to kill him, an individual who told the truth and was from God. And we see throughout scriptures that Abraham was made righteous by faith. We read that in Genesis chapter 15. It's repeated in Romans 4, again in Hebrews 11. So Abraham was characterized by faith, which is why Jesus is saying, you're not truly the spiritual children of Abraham because you don't have faith. In fact, he says that they're imitating Satan. And they did not like this as Jesus was chatting with them. And we talked last week briefly about the fact that when their back was against the wall, that the hearers of Jesus are going to start throwing some shade. And we see it quite clearly in verse 41. They're so exasperated that they say, we were not born of sexual immorality. This is a very, very strong accusation. In some translations, it will say, we were not born of fornication, but we don't know about you, Jesus. That's a pretty strong accusation. They are again talking about the fact that it's, you know, there are these rumors about Jesus' parentage. They are blinded in their condition. They are so focused on their heritage that they can't see who and what is right in front of them. And therefore, they don't believe the truth. Jesus responds to their arguments that they are Abraham's descendants. He shows them clearly that they don't follow the example of Abraham, but they follow their true father, Satan. Jesus spoke and did the things from God. They are doing the things of Satan. Again, Jesus gives his enemies, who hated him so badly that they wanted to kill him, an opportunity to declare some sin in him. In verse 46, he says, which one of you convicts me of sin? And this is why I think, and I know the pastor had spoken several weeks ago about how that first passage in John chapter 8. It doesn't appear in some manuscripts, and some question whether or not that's the right place for it to be, but it is so consistent with what we're seeing here. Just a few verses before, there was no one to cast an accusation against this woman because Jesus had said, if you're without sin, you can cast the first stone. And here, there is no one to be able to convict him of sin. They couldn't. It was another remarkable testimony to the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. Well, now as we continue on and we look at verses 48 to 58, we see Jesus's identity. So they have just, you know, again accused him of being born out of wedlock, being born of sexual immorality, and now they up the ante. They were so frustrated and unable to make him look bad, and they were frustrated because more and more people had believed in him, and so they launched their last attack, which this is just like what happens when, two places, on the playground at school and in politics, I think we see this a lot. they go to name calling. And so the first thing they say is, you are a Samaritan, and that not being sufficient, they say, you have a demon. Now, this accusation of Jesus being a Samaritan, this was one of the most despised races to the Jews of Jesus' time. In fact, if you remember several months ago when we were in John chapter 4 and Jesus had the encounter with the woman at the well, we read in John, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. And then we read in parentheses, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The gospel continues, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? And then again in parentheses we read, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So for them to accuse Jesus of being a Samaritan is very, very, it's low. But they don't stop there. Not only do they accuse him of being a Samaritan, but they also say that he has a demon, saying that he was possessed by a demon. And yet, Jesus responds in a very humble way. In verse 50, he makes it clear that he's not seeking his own glory. He's talking about the fact that it's God who glorifies him. He talks about the fact that those who follow him will be freed from spiritual death. And the Jews completely misunderstand what he is saying here. The death that he's referring to is an eternal death. They're thinking of more of a temporal death. They're asking, are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus is very patient, because when asked, are you greater than our father Abraham? His simple answer could have been, yes. Yes, I am. But he didn't. He continued to teach them more. And he reminds them that it's the Father that is glorifying him. And then he starts talking about Abraham. They keep referencing Abraham this, Abraham that, and they're putting all of their stock in Abraham and their lineage as being the ancestor of being Abraham. And he makes another remarkable claim. He claims that not only was he greater than Abraham, but that Abraham also acknowledged this. And they just cannot believe that he has seen Abraham. And they accuse him of being a liar. And the remarkable statement that Abraham saw and acknowledged the greatness of Jesus was more than they could understand. They're almost apoplectic at this point. They're asking, how could you know Abraham rejoiced in you? Were you there? Now, last week, I sort of quoted C.S. Lewis, and I want to make sure that I do the quote correctly because I really paraphrased him last week. But when we get into this whole concept of liar, lunatic, or Lord, which is the way C.S. Lewis broke down the possibilities for who Jesus is, I want to make sure that I do his quote justice. In Mere Christianity, which I would highly recommend if you have questions about spiritual issues and about Jesus Christ, I would urge you, in addition to reading the Gospel of John, again, pocket-sized edition available in the entryway, I would highly recommend Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. Lewis says, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. This is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of thing as Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something else. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, but let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. So the hearers of Jesus at this point are responding to the fact that he is claiming that Abraham rejoiced in his coming. And they can't understand this. At one point, they question him. They say, "You're not even 50 years old." Now, I've read a lot of different commentators talking about this 50-year mark that they give here. We know from other scriptural evidence that Jesus was about 30 when he began his earthly ministry. So for them to say that he's not yet 50, is this because the weight of his earthly ministry has made him appear by appearance to be older? Is 50 just sort of a round number that they picked? Also, we know from other Jewish teachings that 50 years of age would be the time at which Aaronic priests retired from the temple ministry. So there are a whole bunch of references to why 50 is significant. But all of this to say, they don't understand how he can claim that he has seen Abraham, or more importantly, that Abraham has seen him. And so they ask him, "Were you there?" Which brings us to Jesus' claim in verse 58, where he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." This is the third time in this chapter that Jesus uses the phrase, "I am." We spoke about this last week. This is the Tetragrammaton. This is the ancient Greek phrase, ego ami, which was the same term used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament in Jesus' day to describe the voice from the burning bush found in Exodus, where it says, "I am." This was recognized by the Jews of the day as a title of deity. So three times in this teaching time, in the treasury, in the temple, in the court of women, Jesus claims, "I am." Which brings us to verse 59 and the Jews' response. They took up stones to throw at him. There was no ambiguity in their mind. For anyone who, and I mentioned this last week, for anyone who claims that Jesus never claimed to be God, they haven't read enough of the scriptures. Because three times in this chapter alone, Jesus unambiguously claims, "I am." We look at verse 58. There are two different tenses that are at work here. He says, "Before Abraham was," which is past tense, "I am," which is the present and ongoing. This is his declaration that he is God. So they took up stones to throw at him. The religious leaders understood perfectly what Jesus meant. He claimed to be the eternal God, and they regarded that as blasphemy. They felt he was worthy of death and intended to carry it out in the moment. How much of a contrast this is. The book ends at the beginning and the end of John chapter 8. At the beginning, there was no one that was able to cast a stone at the woman who had been caught in adultery, who was really just a pawn as they were trying to trap Jesus. And yet here at the end of chapter 8, they are literally picking up stones to throw them at Jesus because they believe that he is worthy of death. And yet they wanted to kill him, but they could not. And we saw in chapter 7, verse 30, that his hour had not yet come. So he slips away, and they're unable to stone him. So what does this mean for us on this, the first Sunday of 2022? Jesus is God. There is no equivocation on that. Jesus claimed to be God, and Jesus said that if you understand that truth, last week he said, you will die in your sin if you do not believe I am. And so he continues in this week's passage, also explaining that the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free from the bondage of sin. If you want to read more about the consequences of sin, read Romans chapter 3. But verse 32 of today's passage, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. I would encourage you this morning, in a few moments, we're going to be celebrating communion. We're going to be remembering the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for us. So I would encourage you to allow Christ to give you true freedom. If you do not already profess him as Savior and as Lord, because note the way this chapter or this section today began, it was Jesus was talking to those who had started to believe in him, but just a little bit of belief was not enough. He's talking about the fact that we need to abide in him. We need to remain in him. Again, I would encourage you to develop the discipline of being in his word on a daily basis. That's one of the best ways to get to know him. Another is fellowship. Ladies, if you can, come out on Friday morning to the study at 9:30 in PB Hall. There are plenty of opportunities for you to get to know the Lord in a deeper level, and that is through his word, that is through fellowship, that is through study. Allow Christ to give you true freedom. If you understand the truth, which is Jesus, that is where true freedom comes from. And so let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reality that before Abraham was, you were. And Lord, that was not just a light claim that you made, but that you understood fully that when you stood before the hearers there in the temple and claimed to be I am, that that was not just a false claim, but that was the true embodiment of truth. Lord, we thank you that you came to offer freedom, freedom from the penalty of sin. And we'd ask, Lord, that we would examine our hearts and we would be able to experience that true freedom which comes from you. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.